your Bibles, go to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter 1. I'd like to preach a message this morning, and if you have your handout, I believe that'll be a help to you on the topic of refresh your commitment. Refresh your commitment. And I trust this morning that as you listen to this message, that you again open your heart and your mind to that which the Lord has for us. This is a two-part message. This will be this Sunday and next Sunday. And so I ask that you will be back next Sunday for part two. And if you traveled from out of town, you can come back next week as well and be back and be here for part number two. I know the family would love to have you here for 2 weeks in a row. But I am delighted that you are here. We have several who are visiting, whether it's for a baby dedication or for a funeral service, or you're checking us out. I am so thankful that you are here today. I trust you've already received a blessing from being in God's house. Our theme, we had six words we're using as a theme this year, and this time period we're using the word refresh, and we've looked at a number of different topics that we need to have refreshed in our life. This morning is refresh your commitment. This Sunday and next Sunday we're going to look at this topic. In 1776, colonists signed their names to a radical document that would change the world, and it was aptly named the Declaration of Independence. And these colonists knew that the price for putting their name on such a document could result in the taking of their own lives. The final sentence of this document says, "And for the support of this declaration and with a firm reliance and the protection of the divine providence," of course that's God, "we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, our sacred honor." How many of you remember that from school? Sadly, today that is not taught in many of our schools. It's dismissed in history. But I submit to you this morning that that's called commitment. They pledged their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor. And that's the power of commitment, because today the United States of America is the most powerful and influential nation in the world because of the commitment of these few. But it also reminds me that in 1943, there was a group of 100,000 young Germans in brown shirts who crammed themselves into Olympic Stadium. It was the largest stadium in the world at that time. And they formed with their bodies a sign that said these words, "Hitler, we are yours." That's commitment. And they took over a continent. And it took World War II to liberate and release the Europeans from that bondage called Nazism. 53 years ago, a group of Chinese students, they took a little booklet called The Sayings of Chairman Mao, a little red book. They memorized it, and they said they were going to live by the book, and they were going to die by the book, and they were going to commit their lives to this book. And what is now known as the Cultural Revolution, the largest nation in the world, China, was in total upheaval, and even today, 1.5 billion people, a quarter of the world's population, are under the domination of communism because of the commitment of a few. History teaches repeatedly that it doesn't take a lot of people to change the world. It just takes a committed few. It doesn't take a lot, just a few. I don't make this statement with any type of apology. I'm just going to say it. Our nation, the United States of America, it needs some change. I believe our culture, our American culture, needs a cultural revolution. In a place and time when the government is paralyzed by scandals, and even over this past week or two, we've seen two Muslims in Congress trying to make a mockery of Israel. We see kids killing each other in school. We see that one of the highly rated programs on TV, TMZ, it glorifies all that's wrong in the United States. And even just this week, the despicable Real Time with Bill Maher, when he was doing his comedy routine, he took a billionaire philanthropist, his name was David Koch, and he had died, and Bill Maher said these words, "I'm glad he's dead, and I hope the end was painful." And the audience, with thunderous applause, gave applause to this despicable man who said these words. Oh, I submit to you, we need a revolution, but it needs to be a cultural revolution in our own culture, the United States. But I also believe this, the answer is not political. It'll never come out of Washington, D.C., that's where change needs to take place. You cannot legislate people into being good. I don't believe the answer is educational. We see the failure of our, in so many ways, of an education system that's caused us to move and shift to the left. But I do believe the answer is spiritual. And that is why we're here today. Because change takes place in the heart, and you change society one life at a time. I could say this, the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. May I say that again? The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. Nothing happens without commitment. Commitment is what gets the ball rolling. Commitment is what turns dreams into reality. And there are some great dreamers in the world, but nothing happens until you wake up from that dream and you go to work, and it's called commitment. Oh, Christian, please listen to me today, and next week you're going to hear it. We've fallen asleep. We as a church, we have fallen asleep on our commitments. And I say this morning, your commitments define your life. You're the sum total of your commitments. Tell me what you're committed to, and I'll tell you the direction you're headed, and I'm going to tell you where you're going to end up. Weak people, they are controlled, and they are dominated, and they are directed by their circumstances. On the other hand, strong people are directed and determined by their commitments. So all of us this morning, we should choose what we're going to be committed to, because that's what we are going to be, that's what we're going to end up becoming, is that which we are committed to. Some of our commitments this morning, they become frail, frazzled, feeble. And we once were committed to the cause of being a devout Christian. We once were committed to being faithful to church. We once were committed to telling others about Jesus Christ. There was a time that we were committed to being a faithful giver in our church. There was a time that we were committed to having a ministry in our church. There was a time that we were committed to seeing our family saved. And it caused us to weep when we realized that we had a lost mother, father, grandmother, grandfather. But those commitments over time have become callous. This morning I submit to you that as I look at that word refresh behind me, it's time that we refresh our commitments for the Lord. And the Bible has a lot to say about commitment. The Bible says that God's looking for some people that he can use. God's looking for people that can make a difference in this world, who can make the world a better place. But he has one requirement. God has one requirement. And if you want to be used of God, please listen to this one requirement. And it comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God is looking for some people to use, but you have to be fully committed. The Bible says, those whose heart is perfect toward him. And it refers to a people that are fully committed. Now take your Bible and stand with me as we look at Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1, and we're going to be introduced to a small group of people who had this commitment that I'm speaking of this morning. Just three verses. Acts chapter 1, verse 12, 13, and 14. The Bible says this. Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is above Jerusalem, the Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, and where abode both Peter and James, John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelos, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with a woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Such three innocuous verses, if you will. Three verses that we read over, and perhaps we don't even stop to see if there's anything significant in these three verses. But what I find in these three verses is a small group of committed Christian followers who changed the world. This group that we just read about changed the world. I'd like to ask you, what are you doing to change the world? What are you doing to change this world? Father in heaven, would you take the next few minutes as we have opportunity to look at commitment, and please help us to do a test, self-examination, to honestly answer that question, what am I doing to change this world? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In three verses, we are introduced to a very small group of people who literally changed the world. How do you say that, Pastor Armstrong? How do you know they changed the world? You know how I know they changed the world? Because we are here today. This group of people who sat in an upper room, who heard the teaching of Jesus, they committed themselves. And 2,000 years later, we are sitting here because of this group of people. Because the Roman Empire, the scribes and Pharisees, the religious people, they wanted to do everything they could to stamp out Jesus. But we learned this morning through song that Jesus is a name that cannot be stamped out. He's a name that's above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every tongue and shall confess and every knee shall bow. And one day we will acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. We are hundreds by comparison. Oh, there were just a few in that upper room. We are hundreds by comparison. I submit to you, we must refresh our commitment to this cause of Christ, to this name of Jesus. If this small group could change the world, what could happen if we were committed? So what does it mean to be fully committed to Christ? Is there a difference between being partially committed or half committed or just casually committed or fully committed? Of course there is. In fact, there are five areas that I've mined out from the Word of God that I'd like to submit to you this morning and next week that we must be committed to. This morning, I want us to look at two of those areas. And if you miss any of the five areas that I'm going to give to you this week and next week, you miss the very reason why you're supposed to be in church. God, the God of heaven, He cares about you, your name, your circumstances. And He has given you a purpose, and you need to find that purpose, and He gives you a choice. And that choice is are you going to be committed? And that's where your commitments come in. These five areas, we must commit. And there's maybe there was a time when you were committed and more committed than you are today. Oh, please refresh that commitment. And if you don't commit to some of them, then your life is going to be limited. And you'll be less than God has intended for your life. But if you sell out and you commit to all five of these areas, I promise you on the basis and authority of the Word of God and personal experience and the testimony of those who have gone before us, if you will sell out and you'll be committed, your life will be fulfilled and a blessing. And you will change those around you. What are those commitments? This morning, I'd like for us to look at the first two. And commitment number one is simply this. I must refresh my manner of life to Christ. I must refresh my manner of life to Christ. That's foundational. Before anything else can happen, you've got to get to know God. Who is God? You were put on this earth to know God. You were put on this earth to have fellowship with God. He made you with a capacity to know Him. And so the first thing that I must do is I must commit my life to Christ. It is the most important issue in all of life. It is not what career I will have. It is not who I will marry. It is not how much money I have in the bank. The single biggest commitment I make in life is who will I give my life to? Now, there are some other important issues, and most of us, we are worried about a career issue, and that is, what am I going to live on? And sometimes we have this question in life, who am I going to live with, and am I going to get married, or am I going to stay single? And if I marry, who am I going to marry? Who am I going to live with? Most people eventually figure that one out. Either they're going to stay single, or they're going to get married. But you can guess on those two questions. What am I going to live on, my career, and who am I going to live with? It will bring pain to your life if you made a wrong decision, but it's not eternal. But if you miss the most important question of our life, and that is this: who am I going to live for? Who am I going to live for? If you mess up this question, who am I going to live for? You are messing with your eternal after you die, or for all of eternity. Heaven and hell are in the balance. And that's the purpose of this question. You're going to live for someone. You're going to live for the approval of the world, or you're going to not. He's the one who made you. He's the one who gave you a reason to be here. You've got to start by committing your life to Christ. So what does it mean? I need to commit my life to Christ. One of the greatest verses in all of the Word of God is found in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. It simply says this: that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. There's these beautiful words: thou shalt be saved. Have you made that commitment today? Has there been a time? Stand, he simply said that. He said this: here's what you need to do to be saved. Commit your life to me. You first believe that God raised Christ. And that word Lord is from an old English word. It simply means this: like, the God wants to be the director of your life. He wants to be the CEO of your life. He wants to be the manager of your life. He has it's called a benefit and the cost. And you look at that commitment and you say, I need to commit my life to Christ. Every time you you have to keep that commitment, and you're growing mature and you're growing character, or you're building maturity in your life. When I say I want, of course there is. Here's what the cost is. I give up control of my life and I put Jesus Christ in charge. And I say something like this: I'm no longer in charge of my plan. And Father, I want to do the things that you want me to do. That's the cost. It's very clear. It's for a benefit. Okay, I've counted the cost. Is there a benefit? Isn't that a blessing? Past, present, and future, my sins are forgiven. That's amazing. The Holy Spirit of God comes to live within me, and I have power for living this life. That's a great benefit. Drugs or alcohol or a sinful, perverted, wicked lifestyle. I don't just for a living. And then there's a fourth benefit if I make this commitment. It's called I get to go to heaven. I happen to believe that's a pretty good deal. But that commitment, I praise the Lord. You've committed your life to Christ. If you haven't done this yet today, I beg you at the invitation time, and we'll have someone pray with you. And you can make sure of that today. Open your life. Say, Jesus, here's my heart. I want to make that commitment. I want to commit myself to you for the rest of the life. Once you've committed your life to Christ, there's so much more that Christ has in store for you. And there are four more commitments, and I'd like to examine that second commitment at this time. Commitment in the family. I must refresh my membership in the family. I'm so thankful that Christ doesn't expect us to go through life without support. He never meant for you to handle all of your problems all by yourself. He wants to put support and encouragement and other people so that you can understand doing something that the Bible says is right, wholesome, supportive. And that is, and you've been casually attending. You've been attending for a little while. You have been. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. The Bible says this: it's a privilege to be part of a church family. Oh, we take that for granted here in America. And we'll be gone 2, 3, 4 weeks. But do you realize that there, in many other countries, it's against the law to go to church? And then those countries, they understand this, the church. And when you have the family name of some person that's famous, it gives you extra privileges. And we certainly know Express Card. And back in the early 90s, there was this has its privileges. Membership has its privileges. Talking about having God's name and being part of God's family. And as a result of his family, if I commit my life to Christ, then that second area is that I become part of his family. Now, don't think it's not important. A Christian without a church family, he or she is a spiritual orphan. A Christian belief, but then they never belong. You say, I believe in Jesus. And I say, that's good. We would all say that's good. You're neither other Christians. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affection one to another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. What about this letter that we received? After a devastating loss, I moved to Arizona. From the moment I stepped inside my first service at Tucson Baptist Temple, I felt I belonged here. I love being a part here. I know everybody's pain is different, but we all need God. My pain was almost unbearable. You know what I say? Amen. That's an awesome letter. Commit your life to Christ, but the next step in your spiritual growth and your maturity is to commit yourself being a spectator to a participator. Benjamin was playing soccer. There were times that I would embarrass my wife. Not on purpose, and we just sit there and we're talking to our neighbor. My wife didn't like to be next to me when our children were playing sports. When Benjamin was playing soccer, I would, I'm glad there's no videotape of that. I could not just be a spectator. I wanted to be in there. I wanted to, in every area of my life, when I participate, I want to do the very best I can. I want to give up my best. And that's why I can't sit on the sidelines just watching everyone else. Literally, we defy many of the statistics when they say 10% of people do 90, nearly 100 people involved in our music program through our orchestra and special music and choir. And when we talk about growth groups, we have many volunteering to help in our growth groups as either the primary teacher or the second. Sidelines, being a great spectator, may I just tell you, it's more fulfilling to get on the field and play. It's time to become a consumer, says, hey, what's in this for me? Other people. Let me jump in. Let me get involved. We need to move from being in a task. My friend, as long as you go to church, as long as you're around people, there's going to be people that hurt you. Fact of life, I hurt you. That's not why I go to church. I go to church because there's a larger extended family. That's not benefits, and the benefit of being a member is I'm part of the family. May I just say, we would welcome you here at Tucson Baptist. Part one of my message. And you can put up your notes now, and you can close your Bibles as I finish this Christ. I'd like to ask you a question with a good hearty amen. Now, this would be a time to participate. I wouldn't be quiet on this one. If you know Jesus visiting with us, casually attending, sort of like a new car, you come to Kids Small, what kind of church? May I just tell you, if you've never committed your life to Christ, you're missing out on the most important commitment of all. Secondary question we ask, and that's, who am I going to live my life for? And if you did say amen a couple minutes ago, I'd like to ask you, wow, they definitely live their life for Christ. The second area of commitment that I'm to be part of the family, what is keeping you from stepping across that line saying, Pastor Armstrong, I'm ready. I want you from being a member. So the questions, who am I going to live for? What's keeping me from committing to the body of Christ? You say, you're just after members. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm after obedience. Amen. And there's a world of difference. This isn't something I came up with. I'm not that smart. I'm not smart enough to design this. But there's a God who was smart enough, and there's a God who gave his son, Jesus Christ, who established the church. And by the way, one day the rapture is going to take place, and he's not coming back for you as an individual. The Bible says he's coming back for his church. I want to be part of a church that's looking for Jesus.